Hey y'all, thanks for tuning in to this week's recording of Redeemer Church of Knoxville's Sunday Sermon. We're really glad to have you with us because we know that there are a million different podcasts that you could be listening to right now. So we're thankful that you've chosen to spend some of your day with us. We hope that this recording will be an encouragement to you and that God, by His Spirit, will use His Word to remind you of Jesus' love. If you would like to reach out to us, we would love to hear from you. To do that, please email us at office@redeemerknoxville.org. We also want to give a quick thank you shout out to Evie Andrus and Parker Green, who you hear playing our awesome intro and outro music here each week. Lastly, if you'd like to support Redeemer in her mission to Urban and University Knoxville, please visit www.redeemerknoxville.org and look for the little give button in the top right corner. Thank you so much, and here is this week's sermon.
Well, if you have a Bible and you'd like to follow along with me, you can do so by turning to Psalm 133. You can follow along with me in your own Bible. There's also a pew Bible somewhere near you if you didn't bring your own. If you have a smartphone, you can look it up there. If you don't have any of those and you still want to follow along, you can just follow along with us in the bulletin where it's been provided for you. So if you want to follow along, it's there. I do want to welcome you to Redeemer this morning. It's great to have you with us. My name is Sean Slade. I'm the pastor here. And we are so thankful to have you with us because we know that there are a million different things that you could be doing this morning. For instance, you could be at home trying to get the orange paint off of your face after yesterday's game, or you could be at home trying to scrub your resume of UVA after that beatdown, or you could be up in the mountains or down at the beach for the Labor Day weekend, or you could be still in the queue trying to get tickets for the Taylor Swift Eras Tour movie that's coming out pretty soon. But you're not doing any of those things. You're here with us. I want to thank you for coming. And the reality is that there really is nothing better that you could do with your time than worship Jesus and consider His claims upon your life and think about the kindness and the beauty of His salvation. And so I really do want to thank you for joining us. Welcome to Redeemer. What is Redeemer? Well, Redeemer's a church, and what that means is that we're a community of people who are trying to learn how to love God, and we're trying to learn how to love our neighbor. And fundamentally, what we believe is that Jesus is God. He's the Messiah. And He's entered into the world to die for our sins and to reveal the love of the Father. And every week as His people, we gather together in His name to worship Him so that we might learn to rest in that love that He has for us. And as we rest in His love, we then become a people who delight to gather together in community. We love to paint each other's faces. We love to cheer on the Vols and the Tigers and the Who's and all those sorts of things. But what we really love to do is gather together and read the Bible and pray together so that we can remind each other of that great love that God has for us in Jesus. And as we rest in His love and as we remind each other of His love, we then become a people who delight to gather together in service so that together we might reflect the love of God to our family, to our friends, to our neighbors who are here in Urban and University Knoxville. And hopefully in some way it would spill out into the entire earth, right? That's who we are. We're people who are trying to learn how to love God. We're trying to learn how to love our neighbor as we rest, as we remind, and as we reflect. And so to help us do that this morning, we're concluding our summer series that we've entitled Stairway to Heaven, Reflections on the Psalms of Ascents. And you'll remember that these psalms have been the playlist of God's people. So the people of old in the Old Testament, the ancient Israelites, they would travel three times a year to the holy city, Jerusalem, for these festivals. And so as God's people, as we are on our own journey towards the new Jerusalem, on our journey towards the household of God, we too want to learn to sing those ancient psalms. We need them to fill up our hearts as we journey as well. And so as we conclude this series, I just want to remind you of where we've been. So we began this series a few months ago, back on page 965. And then we went over to page 966, 967, 968, 969, 970. Anyway, we did Psalm 120, 121, 122, 100, on and on so forth until this morning where we're at Psalm 133. Next week, we're going to start our new series that we're entitling Questions God Asks. We all have questions for God. I think it's really interesting that when you read the Bible, He's often asking questions of us, right? And so that's what we'll look at throughout the fall. But this morning, we want to turn our attention to Psalm 133, Seeking Unity. All right, Seeking Unity. Behold, How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me now for the teaching? Heavenly Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are thankful that you are a God, not hidden nor silent, but you truly are one who delights to make yourself known. And we are thankful that you have done this in your word and by your Holy Spirit, and ultimately you've made yourself known in the person and work of Jesus. And so it is our prayer now that as we attend unto your word, that by your grace and by your mercy, you would attend unto us, that we might see lovely things of you in this your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You know, last December, my wife and I went to Spain to visit my daughter, who was living in Sevilla at the time, and it was awesome. But as we got on the plane, I was a little bit nervous because we were leaving my other daughter with some friends here, and you never know what's going to go on with that, and to be on another continent is a little bit frightening. But it was also nervous. I don't like getting on airplanes. Airplanes make me nervous, and I don't like being on them for a very long time, and it especially was a little anxiety-inducing as we got on the plane, realizing that we were going to land in a foreign country of which I only knew how to speak the word hola, right? And so everyone in the airport, everyone on the flight was speaking Spanish, like the pilot, the attendants, everyone that was around us. And when we landed, believe it or not, we landed in Spain, and all the signs were in Spanish, all the people there were speaking Spanish. And when my daughter wasn't with us, it was really easy to feel lost and alone and a little bit afraid. But one of the things that was really awesome was that on our return flight, we're walking through the Madrid airport, and we passed a college student in an orange sweatshirt that said Vols on it. And I looked at Jen, and I said, behold, a Vol. Oh, how good and oh, how pleasant it is when in the middle of the Madrid airport, you finally see something familiar. And after having passed him, about 30 minutes later, we saw him again, and I said, go Vols, and he replied, go Vols, exactly. It's a beautiful liturgy. We all know it, right? And so I thought, I have found my people. Oh, how good, and oh, how pleasant. And that's how this psalm begins. It begins in verse 1, behold, like look. And he's saying look, because what you are about to see, you must see. He says, behold, look, because what you are about to see is so rare. Now, to understand the psalm, I think it's really important for us to remember how these psalms functioned within the life of God's people. And so remember, these psalms were travel songs. And so every year, the faithful would travel to Jerusalem for these three annual festivals. And they would walk the hills and the valleys and the deserts of the ancient Near East to gather together at the temple or at the household of God. And they would gather there in Jerusalem and at the temple, not just to worship, but they would also gather together as God's family to enjoy the Father and to enjoy all of his children. And so in a sense, these festivals functioned like these huge family reunions. And so all the family was funneling into town, and they're coming from the north and the south and the east and the west, and they're all coming home. And as they're entering into the city, you could imagine that a traveler would begin to survey the crowds, and they would see the family coming together, and they would see that all of these people are there, and they would begin to sing, behold, how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. And this would sort of be like next week when 102,000 volunteers sort of stream into Knoxville, then stream up the hill, and then stream into Neyland. And as we walk into Neyland and climb up the stairs and go to our seats, someone begins to sing, behold, It's great to be a Tennessee Vol. I say it's right. And so as they're gathering, they're singing these songs and they're saying, look, these are God's people, and they're God's people from all over the world, and they're gathering together. And they would say, if they are God's people, then these are my people. If these are God's people, then they're my people. And they had probably never met most of the people that were coming into Jerusalem. I mean, maybe Isaac and Jacob had met last year and played in the sandbox. And maybe David and Abigail had met last Passover and they couldn't wait to get together again at Pentecost because, oh, how good and oh, how pleasant it is when we're together. But more importantly, you've got to remember that the story of the Bible is actually a story about a family. The story of the Bible is a story of a family. And it is a story of God the Father and the Father's children. And you've got to remember that the Father, God the Father, he had a son named Adam. Adam was God's son. And because the Father loved his son, he gave his son a beautiful bride named Eve. And together, Adam and Eve were to reflect the Father as two different people would come together in love. And like God, then out of the overflow of their love, they would then be fruitful and they would multiply and they would fill the earth. And what we see in these very first few passages of the Old Testament is that God the Father longs to fill the earth with his children. That God the Father longs to fill the earth with his children. But as you read the story, you recognize that there's a problem. Because the story of the Bible is not the story of brothers who dwell together in unity. The story of the Bible is a story of brothers who do not dwell together in unity. And this is why the psalm begins, "Behold," right? Look how amazing it is when a family comes together and they get along. Behold how rare it is. Right? Because I want you to think about the first brothers. Behold Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel. The first brothers. And then Cain was cast away from the family to no longer dwell in unity. Or if you think about Jacob and Esau, right? Jacob, he lied and deceived his brother. Jacob stole from his brother. Jacob and Esau were fighting for their parents' affections, and they separated, and then they lived apart from one another. Or if you think about Joseph, what happened to Joseph, but his brothers sold him into slavery. And then think about how their father, Jacob, drew near to them and blessed each of the children, but when he blessed them in very different ways. And he gave them different lands to inherit, and they lived apart from one another. And so when the children of God gather back together in Jerusalem, what it is it's this divided family coming back together. It's the sons of Israel. It's Reuben and Simeon, Levi and Judah, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher, Issachar and Zebulun, Joseph and Benjamin. And so again, what's happening is that this is this family reunion. It's this party. Excuse me. And so they sing about this because it was rare for them to be together. And they sing about this because it was rare for them to get along. Now, when we think about this idea of family, it's easy to think about the Olive Garden because, you know, at the Olive Garden, when you're there, you're family. But I don't know if really that's the family I want to be a part of, but that's beside the point. But when we hear this idea of family, you know, our hearts begin to swell with excitement. We begin to swoon, and we have these visions of warm fires and laughter and playing Settlers of Catan and putting puzzles together while it's snowing outside and we're making ice cream together. But the reality about family is that families often hurt one another, and families often disappoint one another, and families are often confused by one another. I mean, I was thinking about this passage and thinking back to when I was a child, and my parents would often give my sister and I a can of Coke to split when we were on trips. And without fail, the first person to get the can would just lick it, right? Just to claim it as their own. Right? That's what siblings do. It's not right, it's just real. And so Eugene Peterson on this text wrote this. He said, children are ordinarily so full of their own needs and wants that they look at a brother or sister not as an ally, but as a competitor. If there is only one pork chop on the plate and three of us who want it, I will look at my brother and sister not as a delightful dinner companion, but as a difficult rival. So if we're going to sing how wonderful, how beautiful when brothers and sisters get along, we will not do it by being left to ourselves and following our natural bent. It must be a gift from God. It must be a gift from God. And I think that this is really important for us to come to grips with, because the reality is that life together is not always easy. It is fun at times. At times we laugh together. At times we love and care for one another. But it is also true that at times we fight with one another, and we disagree with one another, and we hurt one another. And that is what real community is like. It is beautiful, right? But it is also hard. And I say this because this image of a family is an image that is used throughout the Bible to talk about the church. And if the church is a family, what that means is the church is going to be beautiful, but it will also be difficult. And I think this is important because it's easy for each and every one of us to come into the church and think that our unity ought to be easy. And then we're surprised when it is not. And the reality is that each and every one of us in this room, we have desires and we have expectations for our church. And so Redeemer ought to be filled with young people because we're in a college neighborhood, but it also ought to be filled with old people and all of their wisdom. It should be a church that is traditional yet modern, theological yet practical, like family-oriented, but it has a great family ministry, so I don't have to sit with my children. It ought to be a beautiful building that we don't have to spend any money on. We ought to be able to speak to the issues of the day without being political. We got to be diverse yet like-minded, evangelistically driven yet discipleship-focused. We ought to be a church that's filled with opportunities and things for me to do, but not require anything of me. And so I just want to welcome you to Redeemer, and I just want to say we are here to disappoint you. Now, my point isn't that you shouldn't be disappointed. And my point isn't that you shouldn't have any hopes or expectations, because of course you have them. My point is this, your hopes and expectations aren't the only hopes and expectations in this room. And my hopes and my expectations aren't the only hopes and expectations in this room. And so my point is that we need to learn how to submit our hopes and our expectations to one another. And in doing so, we submit them to Jesus. And behold, how good and how pleasant it is when we experience some of the realities that we actually long to experience. Because I think the reality is few of us really want to gather together every week and fight each other, right? I mean, we go to MMA for that. We watch ESPN to do that. But what we long for is unity. But we must ask ourselves this really important question. Are my personal dreams for community actually hindering the unity that God is seeking to give me? Are my own personal dreams and expectations about community actually hindering the unity and community that the Father wants to give me? We all long for unity, and the reason we long for unity is because God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit has existed from all eternity as a united community. It's three persons who are one, who are together in love and submission, celebrating and rejoicing in one another. And what is fascinating about the story of the Bible is that the story of the Bible is that that God who is united wants to unite us to himself. He wants to draw us into his love. And then as we love him and as we celebrate him and as we rejoice in him, that then spills out into us loving and rejoicing and celebrating one another. And we love one another because we've seen and tasted and know the love of God who is one. And therefore, Reuben has to learn how to love Dan. And Manasseh needs to learn how to love Benjamin. And of course, Russians need to learn how to love Ukrainians, and Palestinians need to learn how to love Jews, and the rich need to learn how to love the poor, and conservatives need to learn how to love the libs, and jocks need to learn how to love the artist, and rock and rollers need to learn how to love oboe players, and readers need to learn how to love those who cheat at reading and listen to Audible, and vice versa, right? And we need to learn how to do these things because it's not easy and because it's not natural, right? But because we are loved by God and because he, by his Spirit, is uniting us to himself, we've got to learn how to love one another. And so we must learn how to sing, "Oh, how good and oh, how pleasant it is," right, when brothers dwell together. And I think when we read that, our first question is often a question to try to distance it from us. And so we say, well, then who is my brother? Right? Who is my brother? Is my brother just those that I get on with? And I think you know the answer to this. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses tells us that our brother is our debtor. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses tells us that our brother is our slave. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses tells us that our brother is our offender. And so what this means is that for us to learn how to love our brothers, we need to learn to love those that we are naturally in conflict with. We need to learn how to love our enemies. We need to learn to love those that we oppress. And we need to stop doing it. And that's the point of this behold, right? Behold, he says, how good and how pleasant it is when you see someone willing to lay down their rights and their privileges. Behold, how wonderful it is when someone is willing to give up being right in order to love. Behold how amazing and how wonderful it is when the rich and the powerful begin to use their riches and their power to serve the poor and the weak. Behold how good and how pleasant it is. And this is what the gospel is meant to do in us. It strips us of all these things that we hold on to and all these things that we hold tightly about ourselves. And it turns our eyes away from us and even away from one another so that we might see him. Because if I stand before God and all that I have is Jesus, then what do I have to boast in before you? If I stand before God as one who is forgiven, what would hinder me from learning how to forgive you? If all that I have is Jesus, what actually makes me better than you? If I am a sinner in need of grace, and if Jesus has loved me and shown grace to me in my foolishness and in my weakness, and if Jesus has been patient with me in my arrogance, if Jesus was willing to forgive me, then how can I not love, forgive, and be patient with you? And if God has loved me when I was his enemy, how can I not try to learn how to love my enemies? And if God was willing to serve me, how can I not learn how to serve you? Right? This is the core of Christianity. The core of Christianity is not me. And the core of Christianity is not you. And the core of Christianity is not being right. The core of Christianity is not a particular culture or a particular race or politics or income or education. Jesus is the center. Jesus is the center. Here's the reality. All of us are sinners in need of grace. We are all wayward children who are loved by the Father. And so therefore, if you are his, then you are mine. Right? If you are his, then you are mine. And what he's saying is that this unity is a gift. Therefore, behold the gift. Right? Behold the gift. If you were to read this passage in Hebrew, what you would see is that there's a word that gets repeated throughout this passage, and it's the word that we might translate descend. And you see it translated in verse 2, it is like the precious oil on the head running down. All right, you see it again in verse 2b, running down on the collar of his robes. You see it again in verse 3, it is like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion. And so here's the point that this psalm is trying to draw out. What it's trying to tell us is that this unity that we all desire is a gift that descends. It's this gift that comes down from God. The way James might say it in James chapter 1 is every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. And then this is what we sing together every week when we sing the doxology. Right? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Right? Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Right? Unity is this gift that descends, that comes down from heaven. Now, I want you to look at how these gifts, this gift is described. He says in verse 2, it's like precious oil. Right? This gift of unity is like oil. But I also want you to notice it's verse 3, it's like the dew of Hermon. Now, I want you to think about this. This gift of unity is like oil and dew. Or oil, some of you see where I'm going, oil and water. And this is supposed to be funny. Right? Because here's the point. What God is doing is he's bringing together that which naturally does not come together. Right? Unity is a gift. Now, when you think about these images, first he says unity is like the precious oil on the beard running down the beard of Aaron. Now, I admit, when I think about oil running down someone's beard, I sort of think, ew, that sounds gross, right? Or I think about ZZ Top eating some greasy pork chops and the oil just sort of sloshing out of his mouth and down his beard and dripping and catching the light and rainbows coming off everything. But believe it or not, the psalmist isn't thinking about ZZ Top. Right, if you're a student, I know you don't know who ZZ Top is. Just click, ZZ Top, click images, you'll see what we're talking about. But the image that the psalmist has in mind is that of the high priest. And you probably remember that Aaron was the first high priest. And what is it the priests do? Well, what priests do is they represent God to the world, and they represent the world to God. Right? That's what a priest does. A priest represents God to the world and the world to God. And that's what the people of God come together to do. Because what does the Bible call us as his people? He calls us a kingdom of priests. And so together we stand before God as those who are loved and welcomed by him. We stand before God and we hear his voice, and together we receive his mercy, and then together we're sent out to proclaim the goodness and mercy of him and his kingdom. And this is why our unity actually matters. Because by it, we show and we tell the world what God is like. And so, if God is one, and we cannot get along, and if God is merciful and we cannot forgive, and if God speaks true, kind, loving things, and we bite and devour one another, what are we teaching the world about God? But when we dwell together in love, right, when we learn to offer forgiveness, and when we learn to show mercy, when we are generous and when we are patient, when we learn to submit to one another in love, we actually then become reflections. We become priests and portraits of God. But this image is also highlighting the fact that priests represent the world to God. And so you know this in the Old Testament, that every year the priest would offer up prayers, and the priest would offer up sacrifices for sinners. And this is really important, because what this reminds us of is that our sins are not forgiven because we make up for them by being good. Our sins are actually forgiven because there was a priest who offered a sacrifice on our behalf. I just want to say it again, just to be really clear. Like, our sins are not forgiven because we make up for them and do a lot of good things and cover it over. Our sins are actually forgiven because there was a priest who offered a sacrifice on our behalf. And so as God's people, as we look up to God, the one from whom all blessings flow, what do we see? But we see Jesus, the great high priest. We see Jesus coming down the stairway of heaven, and just as oil would be poured upon the head of a priest, and that oil would then roll down his head and down his beard and onto his robes, it would make not just his head, but it would make his entire body holy. And so too, Jesus, right, who is our head, was anointed in order to purify the entire body. And he did this by then offering himself as a sacrifice. And what's amazing about the priest that we have in Christianity is that our priest offered himself as a sacrifice. No one else does that. And this is really important for us to remember, because our unity does not come from our own holiness, and our unity does not come from our own righteousness. Instead, our unity comes from Jesus, because he is the head and the priest of his church. And he was the priest who was anointed, and that anointing by the Holy Spirit then flows from his head to purify the entire body, his church. And so, oh, how good and oh, how pleasant it is, right? And what is this unity like? It's like verse 3, like the dew of Hermon. And Hermon, as many of you know, was the mountain, in the highest mountain in Israel, and it would rise up out of the desert, and it would often have these snow-capped peaks. And supposedly it's known for the dew that would rest upon this mountain. And so you think about it, like if you've ever gone over to Mount Mitchell over in North Carolina, highest point, you know, this side of the Mississippi. And if you've ever climbed, probably driven this mountain, as you do, as we used to do when I was a child, you would ascend the mountain and you almost always go through clouds that are just resting and sitting on that mountain. And as you go up, everything is wet, everything is green, everything is lush with life. And that's the image here, that Mount Hermon is sort of like that, and its dew and its river and its snow melt descend from the mountain, roll down from the mountain to give life to the desert, refreshing that which is tired, right, and withered by the heat. And so I want you to think about these pilgrims, right? So these pilgrims, they're making their way, or their pilgrimage, they're going through the deserts of life towards the house of God, and surely they're tired, surely they're thirsty, and hot and worn out, longing for refreshment and longing for rest. And as they look up, what do they see? They would see Mount Zion, the place from which they're to be refreshed, the place from which they're to be nursed. And they think, Mount Zion, it is like that dew that sits upon Hermon and rolls down to give life to the desert. And they would think that it is from the house of God, from the throne of God. And what is it that the Bible tells us flows out of the throne of God? Right? But the river of life. It flows from his throne, out of his temple, to give life to the world. And so as we're reading this, what we're being shown, right, is that our unity is rooted in God's blessing. And then if my life is to be found in him, and then if your life is to be found in him, then the logical conclusion is, let's go to him together and enjoy his many blessings. I'm sure that many of you have by now seen the hip, cool, old musical called Les Mis. And Les Mis is a beautiful musical, and I'm going to spoil the ending, but it's been out for a long time now. And so at the end, as many of you know, Jean Valjean is dying, and as he's dying, he's thinking back upon his life, and he begins to sing on this page, I write my last confession, right? Read it well when at last I'm sleeping. And then this woman, Fantine, who we had known earlier in the musical, she comes back from beyond the grave to be with him, and she begins to sing to him in his weariness, and she says, come with me, where chains will never bind you, right? All your grief, at last, behind you. Lord in heaven, look down on him in mercy. And what she's saying, she's a priest. She's a priest because what she's doing is she's drawing near to him and she's saying, come with me to the house of God. And there you will find blessing. And then as a priest, she begins to plead for him, interceding for him, asking God's mercy to descend upon him. And then as he hears her voice, he is then strengthened in his weariness. And he begins to sing, forgive me all my trespasses and take me to your glory. And then there's this other voice, Cosette. His young daughter, who's now grown up, joins her voice with Fantine's voice, and together they begin to sing to him, and they say, take my hand and lead me to salvation. Take my love. Love is everlasting. And as those voices are singing over him and strengthening him in his weariness, he then lifts up his voice to join his voice with theirs. And he begins to sing, and remember the truth that once was spoken, to love another person is to see the face of God. Right? To love another person is to see the face of God. And I'm sure many of you have heard this line. It's probably the most famous line in any musical, right? And why is this? Well, because we're all made in God's image. But not only that, I think more importantly, when we begin to learn to love one another, we actually actively begin to reflect that image in such a way that we begin to see God himself. And when we begin to do this, we actually show the world what God is like. And as we come together and we love one another, we then lift one another up and give each other life and strengthen one another, and we invite one another to come with us to the household of God, where we will enjoy all of his blessings forevermore. And that's the point of this table. Because as we come to this table, I want to remind you that this is the table of our elder brother. Behold how good and how pleasant it is when we dwell together as brothers. And our elder brother then invites us to this table to come to him. And as we come to him, he wants to encourage us. And he came down from heaven to weep with us and to strengthen us and to forgive us and to unite us to the Father, all because he loves us. And he says, come to me and take my hand, and I will lead you to salvation. And as we take his hand and as we follow him to salvation, surely you get tired. Surely you grow weary. Surely you begin to thirst, and what does he do? He leads you to his table where he feeds you with himself. He quenches your thirst with his blood. He feeds you with his body. And this is the thing that each and every one of us need, that we need to be refreshed along the way. We need to be nourished along the way. And so he's saying, come to me. And what is really beautiful is that as we draw near to him, we're also drawing near to one another. In a few minutes, you'll see this, because you're invited to come to this table. As you come to the table, you'll come up and you're going to stand next to people around this table. We'll dwell with one another around the table. And what'll be beautiful is none of us will be at the center of it. Jesus is. And one of the things that you're going to experience is you're going to watch people come up, and there are going to be some of you that you're going to look at them and you're going to go, oh golly, that person really needs Jesus. And I'm going to let you in on a secret. There are going to be people thinking about you just like that. And then here's what's really amazing. You're both right. We all need him. And he is so kind to invite us to come that he might feed us with himself. And so as we gather around this table, it is a great joy that we might begin to learn to sing together, "Oh, how good and oh, how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity."